Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks for having New Life Women's Home here this morning. We appreciate the invitation. It's really interesting because Adrian, in the back there, he had talked to Mart or messaged Mart or whatever, and said, hey, would you come out and do a presentation? And the neat thing is Adrian was friends with our youngest son all through school, and they still hang out, so it's pretty cool when you see, you know, kids that grew up with your kids plugged into a church and a part of a church, and, you know, what a blessing that is. So I encourage you, Adrian, to continue on. Thanks for inviting us, and thanks also for your monthly support to New Life Women's Home. We really appreciate that you pour into the ministry here. That's a huge blessing. Has everybody heard of New Life Women's Home? Formerly New Life Girls Home. Anybody not hear of it before? No, everybody knows? Maybe a couple? Okay, so New Life Women's Home, it's a 12-month in-residence program for women who struggle with addiction and other life-controlling problems. So we have five ladies with us today, and they live right on site, and we live on site as well. And it's just, 12 months of, you know, doing community together, you know, getting their life back on track. You know, they come from difficult situations that you would never wish on anyone. And we always say, too, that, you know, no little girl or little boy ever grows up and says, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be an addict, or I'm going to struggle with this or struggle with that. But through life circumstances and trauma and choices, suddenly they're in a place where they would have never dreamed to have been in, right? And so what a blessing it is for us at New Life Women's Home to be able to impact their lives, to give them a safe place to you know, get their life back on track and to learn about the one who can set them free. And that's, you know, Jesus Christ. And so we're very blessed with these ladies. Proud of you guys. You know, it's not an easy journey. You know, for any one of us, we can think of something in our lives, right, that has to change, you know, whether we eat too much or, you know, sleep in too, whatever, all these little things that we can think of, right? And how hard it is to shift that. I mean, and for these ladies, I mean, it's a big shift that they have to do. And, you know, what a blessing to watch them grow and to experience love and to take that love in. It's a huge blessing to be a part of that. So we feel very honored and privileged to be a part of their lives. Currently, we are building our first dorm, and that should be finished end of May, beginning of June, and that will house nine ladies. So these ladies right now live in our main lodge. You'll see that on the video. And then they'll move to the dorm, and we can have room for, you know, a few more ladies to come on site, so which would be a blessing. Because the need is great. I don't know Sterling at all, like, in regards to addiction and that, but, I mean, Belleville, any of the towns, really, it's a, you know, yeah, there's a huge need out there, so. Another thing that I know as a church, you guys are monthly supporters, which is a huge blessing, but individually too, we always encourage people, you know, pray about it, think about it, and if it's a ministry that you really want to pour into, monthly giving is huge for us as well, because that contributes to a monthly income that we can count on to, you know, pay our staff and any of the operating expenses that we have as well. So, but you know what? God owns it all. And we trust him for all that we have. And we serve a mighty God. You know, how great is our God? You know, he's the name above all names. And he will see his purposes in each of our lives prevail. So so we have a video that we'd like to share. And that's just the ladies share a little bit about where, you know, where they came from and what's changed. And and then you kind of have a glimpse into life at New Life on a daily basis. So enjoy.
I accepted the fact that I wasn't going to have my daughter in my life. I accepted the fact that my parents were both addicts. And I accepted the fact that I was going to die an addict.
I was using coping mechanisms to do with self-harm and pornography and really isolating myself.
Before I came to New Life, I've been trapped in addiction for 23 years. Before I got here, I was in a pit. I was desperate for change, but I've always tried but kept God at arm's length. And but I had no more options. My relationships were broken.
I was a very bitter person, didn't have much ownership in what I've done in about 18 years. I was pushing the blame on everybody around me.
When I walked through the doors at New Life, I was broken and sick and tired of being sick and tired. I felt really defeated, and I wasn't sure what else was left for me to do.
We're surrounded by beautiful woods, and we get to go for walks pretty much every morning through them and just enjoy the fresh air.
But now being here on New Life has brought me great hope and great encouragement to better myself for my daughter and for my family and for the people that I love most.
At first, it can be hard to connect, and I've never been very good at connection, but I'm learning how to do that, and just seeing God's love poured out.
I was terrified that people wouldn't like who I was, but everybody was honest and loving, and they all just want to see me get well. But now I want to see me get well, so it's a big difference from people wanting me to me feeling like I deserve to have a better life.
Coming here has taught me so, so much about that, and that as long as I can admit and take ownership of what I've done, the Lord will guide me on the right path to what His purpose is for me.
You know, I have one of the greatest gifts that God could have ever given me, and that's my daughter. But in the midst of my addiction, I wasn't being the best parent that I could be to my daughter. And I knew some things had to change, and it meant a big sacrifice.
We're challenged in the classes not to just learn about things for the sake of knowledge, but to really look in ourselves, how it applies to our life, and how we can live out what we learn. Sometimes work might be just cleaning, whether it's cleaning up around the lodge, cleaning up after animals. It feels good to just be able to take care of things and just learn that everything is a gift from God and to be grateful to it, and that work doesn't have to be something that you dread or you don't like, but you can really just enjoy it and prosper in it and give to others in it, and it shows your gratitude to God when you work willingly with what He's given you.
New Life is a wonderful place. It's very beautiful. It's very calming. It's very very trusting too. I feel very accepted here and very loved here. I really like the animals. The animals are very therapeutic for me. So, yeah, it feels good to know that I'm actually valued and loved and respected.
Even just looking in my journal, I can see where God's been working and just breaking some chains of things that have been holding on to me for a long time.
And I have to say, I love Sunny in Daytona. When I'm down, I need a hug. I'll just ask if I can hug the dog or the horse, and that just lifts so much off my back. That weight in my day is just brighter just from that simple hug.
And I want my daughter to have all of me, all of my love, everything that I could give her. You know, when I go home, I want to be able to, you know, have moments with her and be present in those moments. And I want to teach her about the Lord, and I want to, you know, be a family, like an actual family, you know, the three of us.
My relationship with the Lord has changed drastically. I went from not believing that I was able to be set free from my addiction to knowing without a shadow of a doubt that I'm loved enough to have my life transformed and to be set free and have my family fully restored back in my life.
Adrian, do you have lights here? Because I'm in trouble if you don't. Well, good morning, church. Don't we serve a great and amazing God? Can't you just sense his transforming power at work in these ladies' lives? I know we're incredibly blessed to have the privilege to walk this journey with them for a season of life. Knowing that what God starts, he will bring to completion. And I'm very grateful for this church and many churches that have come alongside us and made possible the work that we do at New Life. Adrian, don't worry, I'm not going to tell any stories about you this morning. So other than to say, you know what, man, I'm incredibly proud of what God has done in your life. To see you grow up from a fun young man to a sold-out man for Jesus Christ. I just bless you in that. So, this morning, I want us to look at the question of, do you know your resurrected King? And I'm going to read from John 20, verse 19 to 31, if you have your books, your Bibles with you. John 20, verse 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want to use this story as a backdrop, but I'm going to draw from many of the other Gospels that share this story and some of the details around it, to really look at this question this morning of, do you know your resurrected King? Kind of focusing in on that second last verse there, verse 29, where Jesus said, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." These last words are given to us, to you, to me, the church, this side of history, this side of the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says we are blessed to believe without seeing. One of the residents in our program recently wrote in an insight, "Once you know, you can't unknow." She was insinuating, once your eyes have been opened to who God is, you can't not know what you know. You must do something with that information. Do something with what you have experienced. This morning, I'm going to spend a few minutes looking at that. What does it really mean to believe in Jesus and to know him? You join me in prayer? Father God, I just thank you for your spirit poured out on the church, Lord. And I pray, God, that these words that I've put together, Lord, this morning will be from you, and that it'll speak to our hearts, Lord, and really challenge us the power of the gospel, of the anointing that you've given us, of the commissioning that you've given to each one of us here, your church, this side of heaven. We thank you, God, for what you did on the cross for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's been a week now since Easter, and it can be easy to just move on, the weekend behind us. We celebrated and worshiped last weekend. Many of us had Easter meals and family get-togethers, enjoying each other's company. Hopefully in the middle of all that, we slowed down somewhat, spent some time reflecting on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Monday came. Back to the same old routines of life. Family, work, school. The weekend fades quickly away. The resurrection can tend to disappear with it. It's like that, isn't it? You come home from vacation, and a day later, it feels like you never left. The same can happen when we read these words in Scripture. They can fade so easily. The words glossed over. The depth of the message missed. Consider verse 20. He showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That one word, overjoyed, we read it, we need to stop and ponder it. The New King James Version says they were glad. The American Standard Bible says that they rejoiced. It's so easy to gloss over the depth and weight of this one word, glad, rejoiced, overjoyed, right? We do it in life, right? We say things like, yeah, I was glad we could spend some time together. And how about that weather? Right? Canadians are great for talking about the weather, right? All in the same thought and breath, so easily brushed aside and glossed over. But wait, this was their Jesus. His nail-scarred hands, the hole in his side from the sword. And he was standing before them. I thought he was dead. They were glad, overjoyed. They rejoiced. This was deep. Remember, they were mourning and grieving. They had just buried their king, and with him their hopes and dreams for a restored nation. Everything that mattered seemed dashed, nailed to a tree, buried in a grave. Creation itself had screamed in agony. The earth shook. Rocks were split. Darkness enveloped the area for 3 hours that afternoon. The enemy, he seemed victorious. Death had come, and night had fallen. Think about it. What emotional state do you think this group of disciples was in? Verse 19 tells us the doors were shut by the disciples for fear of the Jews. Again, easy to read over and gloss over the statement, but think about it. Jesus had been sentenced to death by the religious rulers. Those same killers knew each of them, his followers. Are we next? With Jesus out of the way, will they come after us as well? This was a big deal. A week ago, they had believed Jesus would reestablish the rule of the nation of Israel. He would lead them to victory. Today, he is dead. The enemy had won. They were doomed, no hope. Doubt and despair, questioning, second-guessing everything they had ever believed. Mary Magdalene knew exactly what they were feeling. Set free from several demons during his ministry, she faithfully followed him to the bitter end. She was committed. She knew whom she believed in and trusted. She was there looking on from a distance when they hung him on the cross. She stood by the grave when the heavy stone was rolled in front. She came that third day with spices to anoint his body. Defeated, her savior, her healer, her protector, dead, buried, and gone. Doubt and despair, questioning, second-guessing everything, the past, the future. Gripped with fear, the unknown, she wondered about what was to come as the events of the last few days ravaged her soul. Is there any ounce of hope left to find, to cling to? Mary, the disciples, they all were wrestling, trying to make sense of the events of the past week. God, what possibly could be next? Death for us as well. Neither of these parties had yet encountered the resurrected King. It couldn't get any worse, or could it? It was a new day. The earth was trembling again. As Mary gets to the tomb, she sees the rock has been moved. The guards that have been placed there to prevent the removal of Jesus' body, they're frozen in fear like dead men. And on top of the stone and in the tomb are two men, their appearance like lightning, their clothes as white as snow. All her senses go to high alert, overwhelming her once again. Fear of the unknown, afraid of her life, unsure of the future. I think many of us had times when we know these strong feelings of despair, fear, unsure of where to turn or whom to turn to. Watching the news can leave one feeling like our country is plagued with it. Mental illness and addiction are at the forefront of many discussions, making headlines across the country almost daily. Last October, a federal task force mandated with developing Canada's approach to addiction crisis in the country produced a report called the Canadian Drugs and Substance Strategy. This report gives an overview of the work of the team over the past 5 years and lays the groundwork for how Canada is going to tackle the current addiction overdose crisis in the coming years. In the report, the Minister of Mental Health and Addiction states, Canada is in the midst of one of the most serious and deadly public health crises in our country's history. The toxic and illegal drug and overdose crisis. No community has been left untouched. Since 2016, more than 38,500 people have died of apparent opiate toxicity in Canada. The report states substance use and its related harms from all substances have cost Canadians more than $48 billion from 2007 to 2020. According to a separate 2022 Stats Canada report on mental health disorders, over 5 million Canadians, that's 18% of Canadians, aged 15 and older, met the diagnostic criteria for a mood, anxiety, or substance use disorder in the previous 12 months. From 2012 to 2022, the prevalence of individuals with major depressive episode and general anxiety nearly doubled, with young women seeing the highest increase. Arguably, there are many reasons for this increase, but one does not need to look much further than their next observation that almost a quarter of this group, 15 to 24-year-old women, 24.7%, struggle with social phobia, fear, social fear. We all know what has permeated our culture during this last decade, the smartphone. Got one in my pocket. Social media, social networking, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. We all pretend we are moving closer together through the image we present to our massive list of online friends. Meanwhile, on the inside, many are dying as internal fear overwhelms them through online jealousy, comparisons, and judgments. But I submit to you there is a deeper factor affecting these statistics. We've rejected the God of the Bible. The last couple of decades has seen a significant shift in values away from the Christian faith here in Canada. Though many more decades in the making, the last decade has seen the fruit of years of rejecting God. The sanctity of life on either end, beginning and the end, is no longer valued. Gender as God created it is no longer a cornerstone. The foundation of the nuclear family, dad, mom, kids, no longer seen as relevant. The bottom line, we've rejected our resurrected King. The Canadian Drug and Strategy Report mentioned earlier recognizes a holistic approach is required. Unfortunately, a reinstated major part of the holistic approach is harm reduction. Safer supply, supervised consumption sites are seen as innovative approaches. The federal government has earmarked over $200 billion to deal with this crisis in the next 10 years. I see our government's innovative, holistic approach lacks seriously in understanding the spiritual aspect of the public health crisis we find ourselves in as a nation. Ultimately, there is no regard for our resurrected King. Now that's the hard part of the message, the hard news, the despair, the fear, society left hopeless, searching for answers. The good news is there are answers, there is hope. There was for Mary, and there was for the disciples. Looking in the tomb, Mary sees the rock where his body lay, but there's no body. The shrouds, the linen cloth he was wrapped in, still is there, perfectly formed, yet void of his body. How can that be? This is crazy. It's like his body just morphed through the linen lying there, supernatural. She must have shaken her head, closed her eyes, and took a second look to see if she was seeing things right. And then the angel spoke. He's not here. He is risen. Go tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. Mary probably felt like her legs were going to give out at this point. The angel reminds Mary of Jesus' own words that the Son of God must be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again. The memories drift back. In her mind, she sees the place, can sense the seriousness of Jesus' words. Could it be? Could it be? She's hopeful, yet doubtful, not sure what fully to believe. She runs off to tell the others, and she runs straight into the gardener. No, wait, Rabboni, teacher. Her eyes are open, hope floods in. She had seen him, the scars, the hole in his side. She can't help but cling to him, wanting never to leave his presence again. He loosens her grasp and tells her to stop clinging. Go tell the others, I have not yet ascended to the Father. I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. She has encountered her resurrected King. Death had been overcome. It no longer had the final say. Victory is won. And those words, his words, ascending, my Father, your Father, the future, the hope, what could that mean? He's leaving? Yet my heart is full. I know it's good, not the end, only the beginning. There's a peace. Somehow I know I will be with him forever. Mary grabs a hold of his feet, and she worships him. Mary's encounter moved her to knowing her resurrected King. Mary races off to tell the others. She could not contain the joy she felt. Spilling out, she couldn't wait to share the good news. In a wild fury, she bangs on the locked door behind which the disciples huddled in fear. Blinded by their trembling and fear, Jesus' own mighty works, his prophetic words, lost, forgotten, unsaid. Mary bursts through the door. I've seen him. I've seen the Lord. He's alive. Our Lord is alive. She's met with blank stares, unbelief. This cannot be. We watched them flog him. We watched him nail him to a cross, thrust a spear in his side. We watched him die. Mary, you're speaking nonsense. Doubt and despair, the chains of fear tighten their grip once again. They don't know they have a resurrected King. But one of them begins to wonder, could it be? Could she be telling the truth? Peter gets up and races to the tomb, a ray of hope beginning to crack through the darkness that had enveloped his soul. Jesus' own words beginning to come back. These things must happen. The empty tomb, the strips of linen. It must be true. Returning home, he ponders, what does this mean? He searches the recesses of his memory, grasping for each word, each truth Jesus had ever said. Peter believes he has a resurrected King. The others, though, they don't believe. That same evening, they find themselves still bound by fear and despair, unsure of what to do, till suddenly Jesus is in their midst. Wait, who let him in? No one. He just appeared. That can't be. But it is. It's true. Peace be with you, he proclaims to the gathered group. Suddenly, the shackles of fear and despair are loosened. Eyes are opened as Jesus shows them his hands, his side, where the nails and sword had pierced. Worship breaks out, tears spring forth as the emotional pressure of the last few days and this glorious moment accumulate and burst forth like an internal volcano. In that moment, they encountered and knew their resurrected King. Gladness, joy, rejoicing, barely describing the depth of what they were feeling. Again, these words, peace be with you. And he carries on. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. With power and authority, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. With these powerful words, Jesus establishes their future, their purpose in life. Carry on the ministry work that he has started. Not a new thing. Carry on his work, the Father's work. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out to empower and equip all for that work. They were commissioned and equipped by their resurrected King. Now, it's so easy to gloss over and miss the depth, the power of these verses. These life-changing words with eternal implications. Let me wrap up this morning with these final verses. The first one is in Matthew 12, 21. Matthew 12, 21 says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. I don't know if you remember that old song or if it's still sung, but Jesus, Jesus, the hope of the nations. We have been given this hope. The church has been given this hope, this truth, this good news. It wasn't meant just to keep it to ourselves. It wasn't meant for just our own comfort or to dispel our own fears and despair. We've been given this hope to take to the nations. We too are commissioned and equipped by our resurrected King, my King, your King. Don't let the power of Easter story be read over, glossed over, as the Easter worship services fade away in your life. If you have encountered, know, believe your resurrected King, then you have been commissioned and equipped to take the hope to the nations, to your homes, to your families, to your workplaces, and to your schools. Maybe you're here today and since you have only just seen glimpses of who Jesus is, it's felt like you're on the sidelines watching a game unfold. On the outside looking in. Could even be you've sat in church for years but never moved beyond that encounter to knowing, believing, commissioned and equipped to go out and do his work. May I encourage you to go there. Don't be satisfied with just seeing Jesus. Cling to, hunger for everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has done, is doing, and will complete. There is nothing, nothing more satisfying in life. John 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. It's still day. As dark as it feels here in Canada at times and in the world around us, it's still day. If you're here today and hearing this, it's still day in your life. I pray each one of us will be found doing the work of the Lord and the Father. And finally, in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who also gave life to your mortal bodies, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's a powerful verse. The same Spirit, same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. He breathed on his church. He poured out his Spirit. He's a resurrecting God. He invites us to be resurrected with him. He invites us into his resurrection life. Fear and despair obliterated. Life and hope gained for each one of us. Don't let this Easter season go by without embracing that resurrecting power and committing to making it a permanent fixture in your life. Every day going forward, step into the wonderful ministry that God has called and equipped you to do. Let his peace fill your soul. This past week, four managers from the local Starbucks came by to donate coffee and tour the campus at New Life. Two of the residents in the program gave them the full tour. They went through the main lodge and heard how the program operates. Afterwards, they headed down to the pasture where a horse, Daytona, and two donkeys, Elmo and Zoe, reside. Finishing up with a walk through the new dorm being constructed, where we are just finishing up the drywall stage. Along the way, the two program residents shared their story, where they had come from, what God had been doing in their lives over the past few months at New Life. Afterwards, one of the managers from Starbucks pulled the two aside privately. "I'm a Christian," she said. "The others, they're not. Thank you so much for sharing Jesus." All three were caught up in the emotion of a private moment. There's a world around us desperate for answers, and we have that answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Thank you so much for allowing us to share a few words here again this morning, for embracing us, you know, as part of the family of God. I just ask that you continue to pray for these ladies, and as we expand the program, that you'll just continue to keep us in your prayers, support us with your finances. Stop by for a visit. Stop by for a tour. We love doing tours. We've now handed that job off to the ladies in the program, which is great. We just keep delegating, right? Keep delegating. And as we delegate, we watch them grow. And it's like a flower unfolding. It's a beautiful thing. We'll be at the table afterwards, I think, for a little bit. So if you want to come by and talk to some of the ladies, say hi, learn about our monthly sponsorship program, that'd be great. But God bless you all as you pursue Jesus in your life, as you make him Lord and King, resurrected King, as you grab a hold of that resurrected power and fill the space that God has called each one of you to fill. So bless you. Thank you.